I want to share with you that many of you know that my son, who was up here this morning, he's actually a pretty brave boy. And one of the things that I've noticed is, you know, he is a climber. I was taking care of him a couple days ago, and you know, he climbs up on top of a chair, falls, bangs his head on the ground, cries for a little bit, gets back up, and you think he learned his lesson? No. He gets right back up, starts climbing that same chair or up onto tables again and again. But I have to tell you that my son is not always strong and courageous. When we were on the cruise last week, there was a parade that they have for little kids, like just kind of activity you can do together, where all these little guys get to carry like little things, little banners for the Cat in the Hat. It's kind of a Dr. Seuss-themed parade. And then, of course, the star of the show comes out, the Cat in the Hat itself, obviously just a person in a giant costume. And my son looks at him like, it is the devil himself. And not yet, Pedro. Go back, please. And so, you know, I had to spend some time comforting my son and explaining to him that, you know, it's just a person in a suit because it's this gigantic cat. And he's like, Momo! Like, that's a cat in Chinese. But he's terrified, and, you know, he's pretty terrified of it. And so Melissa and I taught him that he doesn't have, not yet, why do you keep going forward? That this was his moment to kind of learn that you don't have to be scared of these things. And so Melissa taught him to say mau mau and then go hat. So Cat in the Hat, so he knows that, you know, so now he knows it's not a scary thing. So cat and mau, whenever we say mau mau, he touches his head and he knows that there's a hat, and so it's not scary. But he learned to be comforted by the fact that I was standing there with him and I could hold him when he was kind of trembling from this cat. Now, towards the end of the cruise, they had this special green eggs and ham breakfast for little children. And here's my son again. And as you can see, he's having the time of his life. And his papa is cracking up to death. I love that look on his face. I will cherish that moment forever. As thing one and thing two came over and were greeting us, and he had this, I've never seen my son that scared in his brief little life. He was trembling and he was trying to claw his way out of his high chair and climb into my lap, and he was throwing his arms around me, wailing and wailing. And he didn't remember that he can be strong and courageous because his dad is with him. Even though he had learned that lesson with the Cat in the Hat, he wasn't able to bring it forward and apply it in this new situation with thing one and thing two. And it happens to us as well. You know, a lot of times in our lives, God will overcome a major challenge or major obstacle for his purposes. But then, does this ever happen to you? It seems like that next challenge, that next obstacle seems to come right away, and we grow discouraged very quickly. And so the question that we're trying to answer this morning is, how do we remain strong and courageous when the next challenge comes, and they seem to come one right after the other? And the cool thing here is that the Israelites, they understood this situation. You remember last time we talked about how God helped them to cross the Jordan River. He performed this mighty miracle, parting the waters of the flooding Jordan River, and they crossed over on dry land. And it would be easy for the Israelites to kind of sing and dance about their great victory, but they're just getting started. Because now they're on the other side of the river in enemy territory. Now they are facing the terrifying fortifications of the fortress city of Jericho. And so how do they remain strong and courageous? We're going to answer that by turning in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Joshua chapter 4. We just did Joshua 3 last week. We're in this series called Strong and Courageous. And this is the historical account of how God's people live out courageous faith in God's presence for God's purposes according to God's promises. And God spoke to Joshua way back in chapter 1 in the face of his challenges as a new leader over the Israelites and for the people to go into the promised land, to be strong and courageous. Number one, to fulfill God's purposes, that you're going to take the promised land for my glory, God says, and for your good. Number two, to practice it, be strong and courageous by practicing God's process, that they were to dwell in and obey God's word to experience his guidance. And number three, that they would be strong and courageous by trusting in his presence, that he's mighty, that he's with them, that he'll never leave nor forsake them. And so last week, we saw that the Israelites faced this insurmountable obstacle of crossing the flooding Jordan River, which separated them from the promised land. And we learned alongside them that crossing into God's promises requires trusting in God's power. particularly in the people's preparation of their faith, that they had to be willing to follow wherever God would lead them, including in cleansing their heart and their hands, in God's expectation of faith, that when they saw God's power today, that they would trust God's power for tomorrow, and in the seeming complication of faith, that they were to trust God in the impossible when he tells them to step forward by faith. And so today the Israelites are going to obey God's command to raise this lasting monument to his miraculous work of parting the waters of the Jordan River for them to cross. And the question is, why? Why did God bother to do that? Why did he have them stop to do that? And the big idea from this whole passage we're going to learn is that in order to continue to be strong and courageous, we do that by raising memorials as lasting reminders of what God has done for ourselves and for other people to see. And we're going to see that play out in three ways in the passage: as a testimony of what God has done for future generations, for the unity of God's people, and for the world around us. And so let's start off by looking, how does God want us to raise memorial stones as a testimony for the future generations? In chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder,'" so you know it's not some tiny little stone, but it's a big stone that they carry on their shoulder, "according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign amongst you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people passed over in haste. Let's stop right there. So in verses 1 to 3, after God's miraculous parting of the waters of the Jordan River, this entire nation of the Israelites cross on dry ground, and God tells Josh, "Remember, remember back in chapter 3, verse 12, I told you to pick 12 guys. Here's why. One from each tribe. I want you to command them to go into the middle of the river where the priests are standing, holding up the ark of my presence, and tell each of those dudes to pick up the biggest rock that they can carry on their shoulders, and then drop them off where we camp, where you guys camp tonight." And so in verses 4 to 5, in complete obedience, Josh does just that. And then he goes on to explain the significance of these rocks. In verses 6 to 7, he says, "This is going to be a sign amongst God's people. So when your kids and when your kids' kids ask, 'What's with this giant pile of rocks?' you're going to teach them, 'When the Ark of the Covenant, the presence, the power of the Lord your God, entered into the river, it caused the waters of the mighty Jordan River to be cut off.'" And that's so important. I'm going to say that twice in this verse, Josh says. "And so these stones are a memorial, one for each tribe, to remind us forever of the mighty thing that God did for his people." And so in verses 8 to 10, with the priests still standing there in the middle of the water, the Israelites did just what Josh commanded. Josh does everything that Moses and the Lord commanded, and they raise this lasting memorial of stones, a testament there for generations to come. And so the first lesson for us this morning is, when God does an amazing thing in our lives, in our midst, God's people are to raise memorial stones for future generations to know what God has done for us. That includes anyone and everyone who are a few steps behind us. Your kids, your grandkids, your nephews, your nieces, the youth at church, the children at church. If you have friends who are new believers, who are non-believers, maybe co-workers, We are to disciple our spiritual children who come after us, with whom God has given us a spiritual influence as our legacy. And as we use memorial stones to tell the story of what God has done, it does two things. Number one, it teaches those who come after us who we trust and why we trust Him. And it also strengthens us. It reminds us that because we saw His power yesterday, we can continue to trust His promise for tomorrow. And so we'll be able to continue to be strong and courageous for Jesus' purposes in our lives. And we encourage those who come after us, those who come behind us, to do the same. I shared with you a few weeks ago why Jesus called Melissa and I to move into this neighborhood around church, and shared with you a little bit of the spiritual fruit of God's purposes and promises to bring His presence and His light and the light of Christ into this community. But what we didn't share with you was how that happened. Now, all Melissa and I knew was that we were called to live in the city of Hayward, and particularly we felt a burden that God wanted us to live at least within a mile of the church itself. And so my wife, Melissa, she did all the hard work of doing research, like looking through all this real estate and what houses were on the market. And she would tell me about all these things, but I kind of got tired of the process. And as I kind of got exhausted by trying to sift through all this information, there's a part of me, if I'm honest, that wanted to compromise. It's kind of like, you know what? It doesn't matter to me anymore. I've looked at so many houses. I'm tired of looking at houses. Whatever house comes next, close enough, good enough, right? And so we actually found a home in South Hayward that we had looked at and decided that we would actually put a bid on. But it wasn't God's will for us. So God actually closed the door so that we ended up not getting that home. Now, after months of searching and after all of Melissa's hard work, which she's a little frustrated with God about, is just one day I'm driving, away from church, and I happen to take Smalley Avenue, and I'm driving, and as I'm driving, I notice there's a sign on the lot of one of the homes down the street from our church. It's not even a for sale sign. It's just that the bank owns, it's a bank-owned, maybe foreclosed home. So I told Melissa about it, and she inquired, called up the bank, and got some information, and it turns out that they were willing to sell. And so we ended up receiving that home. And the cool thing was, it was during that time when, the real estate market had just busted, and so we were able to get it on affordably for what we could wanted to be able to purchase a home for. So we moved in January 2011. Now, the eerie thing was, the past 5 years of praying, and the funny thing is, I didn't even realize it at the time. I had been praying, Jesus, would you give us as a church spiritual influence over two city blocks around our church? And as we, I had forgotten, I'd been praying that year after year after year. And how far is our home from the church? Two city blocks. I didn't even do it on purpose. That is a demonstration of the sovereignty of God's purposes in our lives and His ability to keep His promises. Now, when Melissa and I went on that cruise that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, one of the stops at the cruise is this place in Nova Scotia called Halifax. It's a town called Halifax. And we took a guided tour there. And I don't know what this tour guide was on, but he shared with us, first of all, that, in 1912, this is, there's this huge graveyard for all of the people who died on the Titanic, because the Titanic sank very close by. And so in 1912, the Titanic sank, and we have this huge graveyard commemorating that. So that's what Halifax is famous for. And then he went on to tell us, in 1917, we also have this huge port, and that was during World War I, and a French ship and a Belgian ship collided, both of them containing explosives, and so it exploded and destroyed most of the harbor. 2,000 people died and over 9,000 people were injured. It was the greatest disaster in Canadian maritime history. And then he went on to tell us that also in 1998, this is the place where Swiss Air Flight 111 crashed and 229 people died, and we have a memorial to that as well. And then, and he went on, and it started to get kind of eerie, because everything that he tells, even the happy stories, there's one point where everybody in the car was asleep, and Melissa was the only person awake. He's telling Melissa this story, and it sounded like a pretty happy story, and then the story ends, and then the person died. And so apparently, other than the fact that Halifax is the apparent disaster capital of the world, it's also famous for one other thing. in that it has this beautiful lighthouse, which I forgot to bring a picture of to show you. But it has a beautiful lighthouse that tourists come far and wide to see. And Melissa was very moved by that picture, and she actually went up to an elderly local man who and bought a handmade little lighthouse as a commemorative souvenir, and she places it on the bookshelf of our home. Now, what I want to tell you, where's the story going, right? It's not just a souvenir that Melissa wanted to buy. It's a reminder to her and I that our family and our home is meant to be a lighthouse in this community for Jesus. And so when my son someday asks, what is that lighthouse for? When family and friends come over, when neighbors or strangers ask, what's with this the cheap-looking lighthouse that you keep on so prominently on your bookshelf? Then we get to tell them the story of how Jesus kept his promise by exerting his mighty power to accomplish his great purposes. I'm going to teach my son and the people who ask who we trust, why we trust them, and it reminds ourselves to be strong and courageous because our God is faithful. So I want to ask you, how do you need to raise a memorial stone in your life to commemorate what God has done? When you have experienced God's power in your life for his purposes, it's easy to give thanks for that moment, but how quickly we tend to forget the next time an obstacle or a challenge comes and we fail to trust him. Raise memorial stones to tell the story of what God has done, not just for the sake of future generations, but even in the telling of that story, it encourages us to continue to be strong and courageous. And I want to ask you to consider for a moment, who are the spiritual children in your life? It may be literal children or grandchildren, nephews, nieces, but as I mentioned before, it might also be that friend who is a new believer or a friend who's not a believer yet. It might be some coworkers that you have, but we are to disciple the spiritual children who come after us by using memorial stones to share the story of God's power and his glory with those who are behind us. Let's move on in the passage. We just saw how these memorial stones are a testimony for future generations. Let's talk about how it's a testimony for the unity of God's people. In verse 11, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So this is kind of a weird section of the story. It seems to be like an interruption in what's happening. But so let's look at what's going on here. In verse 11, after everybody has crossed over the Jordan River, the ark, carried by the priest, comes out last to show who has accomplished this overcoming the impossible here. So the memorial stones are a reminder to the Israelites, it's God who did this amazing thing, as symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant coming out last. And he did it for all 12 of our tribes. That's why there's 12 stones, remember? Now, you might remember, if you've been tracking with us, that these 2.5 tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, they decided that they don't need to go into Canaan. They settled east of the Jordan River in the land of Gilead, way back in chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. And here, in verse 12 to 13, this is why it's important. It's recording that even though they settled over there, they still sent all of their fighting-age men of strength and courage, 40,000 cats equipped for war. They also crossed over the Jordan into this hostile territory with the other tribes. And here's why it's important. In the memorial, since each of the 12 stones represents each of the 12 tribes, including those 2.5, then the memorial is a reminder to all the Israelites. Even though your brothers from the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh didn't settle in the land, yet they went with us. They also crossed the Jordan. They also experienced God's miracle with us. They also fought alongside us, the rest of us. They also will help us take the land for their brothers. They kept the promise that they made in Numbers chapter 32 to God and to us. And so we see that the second purpose of the memorial is it's a testimony for the unity of God's people, that they are to raise memorial stones so that they will remain united by remembering what God has done for all of us, for all 12 tribes, for all of God's people. And so it reminds me that when Jesus does something mighty in our church, when I think about like our community barbecue last summer and all the millions of little details and logistics, and somehow God pulled it off. When I think about our summer retreat and how somehow like people with no money are able to go and somehow we make the budget meet even though we have all these expenses. When I think about how much our children's outreach has grown, when I see brothers and sisters, new brothers and sisters, get baptized like Sandra did this past summer, it unites us by reminding us together that Jesus is in our midst and that we are His people. That's what a memorial stone does. When we remember what God has done, it reminds us that Jesus is in our midst and that we are His people. And then in verses 14 through 18, there's kind of another weird seeming interruption about God saying, you know, I'm using this miracle at the Jordan River to give Josh, our boy Josh, some street cred, like Moses, right? So as the new appointed leader, He gives Joshua the authority to command the priests. And then when He does, it causes the waters of the Jordan to rush back in. Why? Why does God do that? So that the people will know God is saying, this is my guy. Trust and obey me by trusting and obeying Josh. And here's how it connects to this whole memorial stone thing, right? The memorial stones reminds the Israelites you are to stay united by remembering what God has done for all of them through godly leaders. So as you Israelites honor and follow me, God, you do that by honoring and following the one that I appointed to lead. Last Sunday, we had a very, very fun congregational meeting. It got very heated. People got very passionate. And one of the things I'm learning as a leader is that it's always okay for people to ask questions and to express their concerns, because everyone is valued and necessary. If we're truly a body of Christ, then every single one of us has a necessary role, necessary part to play to build Jesus' church. And so that means we don't need a stifle opinions out of obligation. That means we don't need to grit our teeth in frustration when people disagree. But the question is, how do we remain united when people get passionate and when people have differences? Well, we learn from these tribes and we learn from the memorial that we are to remember what God has done for us together through godly leaders. And when we do, it helps us to stay humble. It helps us to treat each other with respect. And not just each other, but even the leaders who maybe cast vision for us. It helps us to be obedient to honoring and submitting to the authority that Jesus has appointed in His church, so that we'll keep things like 1 Timothy 5:17, which tells us to honor those God has appointed to lead, or Hebrews 13:17 that teaches us that commands us to submit to godly authority and leadership in the church. I love when people are passionate about Jesus and the church. And so we should express our opinions with one another, and we should get heated about it because it's important. And we want to make sure we're really following Jesus. But the way we stay united is as we remember God's story amongst us, God's power amongst us. It reminds us that we're all on the same team. So memorial stones help us remain united by reminding that it's not just about my tribe, my culture, my generation, my congregation. It's about what God has done for all His people. And so when God does something mighty here, those are unifying things that we need to remind each other. You know what? We're not on different teams. We're all on the same team together. And what I love about this story is that this is ultimately exemplified through the work of God in Jesus. Because Jesus, God's greatest act of miraculous power, is the one who lived the sinless life we could not live. He suffered the death that we should have died for our sin, to give us the gift that we could not earn, eternal life and a restored relationship with God. And that's not just for you. That's not just for me. That's for all of God's people. It's not just for your fellowship. It's not just for this church. It's not just for the Israelites. It's not just for Asian people or Latino people or black people or white people. He has done his greatest and mightiest miracle, even greater than the parting of the Jordan, for all people willing to call him Lord and Savior. And so that's why we celebrate regularly with the memorial stones of baptism and taking communion together. We continue to remind ourselves and the next generation and each other that ultimately the promise of God has been fulfilled and his power has been expressed in raising Jesus from the dead so that we too can be raised to eternal life with him. That is our common bond. That is what keeps us united when we face challenges. So let me ask you something. Whose team are you on at church? Are you tempted to only value your own little tribe, your group of friends, the people who share the same values or opinions or vision as you? We'll only be able to prevent divisiveness by raising memorial stones of what God has done for all of us together to remind us in God's family there is only one team. And the leader of that team is Jesus. And so we need to regularly encourage and strengthen each other by reminding that we are united in the story of what God has done for us through Jesus. Now the last part of the passage is not just a testimony to future generations, not just a testimony for our unity, but also a testimony to the world. Let's look at verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So what's happening here is we're getting a recap. Basically, because it seems like we kind of keep getting information and the time frame is, I don't know if you were reading carefully, but it seems to jump around a bit. We're kind of getting recaps back and forth. And this last part of the passage is a recap. It's kind of like the ESPN highlights of what's most important to get from this story. So in verse 19 through 20, it says that the people came up from the Jordan River when? On the first month of their year, on the 10th day. What's the significance of that date? Anybody remember? That's the anniversary of the Passover. We studied it last year. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. That is the 10th day of the first month is when they celebrate the Passover. And so God feels it's significant to capture that date in his word here because they're celebrating the first Exodus out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, before they cross the Red Sea. And this is like a second Exodus after they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so they raised this memorial of 12 stones at their camp in Gilgal, just outside of Jericho, just outside of their next challenge. And in verse 21 to 23, it sounds like Josh is kind of being repetitive, right? Did you forget, buddy, that you already explained the significance of the memorial stones? But there's actually an additional detail that we need to catch, right? So he says, when kids ask their dads, what's the dealio about this pile of stones out here? You tell the kids, our generation crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, just as our parents' generation crossed the Red Sea on dry ground coming out of Egypt. And verse 24 is the key to this whole passage that we've been reading. So that, here's your purpose statement, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord your God is mighty, and so that you, God's people, may fear the Lord your God forever. And I like that word fear. A lot of times we're uncomfortable with it as Christians and because we want to think of our relationship with God as our Father as loving. But we need to understand fear in the biblical sense. See, this memorial reminds us that we as God's people are to fear and worship God with a healthy reverence, with awe, with respect. We tremble before his might. There is an acute awareness of the power and the presence of God that we are accountable to, so we desire to trust and obey him. And it's more than just respect, because I think of it, Pastor Chip Ingram puts it this way. You know, when you are visiting the Grand Canyon and you are standing about 100 yards away, you look at it and you go, that's beautiful, I can respect that. But when you are standing right on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you don't just feel a little bit of respect. You feel a healthy dose of fear at the awe and the sheer magnitude of this canyon in front of you that if you tip over and fall into, it will destroy you. When you are in the very presence of God, you don't just feel a little bit of, yeah, you're pretty cool and I respect you and you're pretty powerful, I guess. When you are in His presence and you recognize how powerful this being who simply says the word and the waters of a mighty river are parted, who breathed and spoke stars into creation, you feel an immense fear of His power. You worship Him. You acknowledge His greatness and His mightiness. But what verse 24 says, which is not new to us, it's not only so God's people will fear and worship Him forever, but that in light of the mighty things that God has done, also that other people, the memorial helps other people, so that they will also fear and worship Him too. And in chapter 5, verse 1, let me wrap up this passage because I forgot to read the first verse of the next chapter. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the Lord, because of the people of Israel. And so that's exactly what happens. Not only are God's people fearing and worshiping Him forever, but also others who hear about what God has done fear and worship Him as well. Because it says here in chapter 5, verse 1, it's not just one king, not just some kings. All the kings of the Amorites, all the kings of the Canaanites, all the people in the promised land heard what God had done to the waters of the Jordan for the Israelites. And it says their hearts melted. Their spirit to fight against Israel and their God drained out of them. In other words, they feared God and His people. And so the third goal of these memorial stones is that it is a testimony to the world. That we are to raise memorial stones to show all the world what God has done, that our God is mighty, and so you are to fear and worship Jesus. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, Paul teaches us that there will come a day when, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And not every knee and not every tongue will be doing so in the joy of being the children of God, nor by their own choice. He simply is sovereign Lord, whether we currently acknowledge that or not, but someday everyone will. Everyone will fear and worship God, either joyfully as His children, as His people following Jesus, or in dread as enemies of the cross. And so as we raise memorial stones, as we tell the story of what Jesus has done in our lives, ultimately through His death and resurrection, but even in things that He does today, we are to remember that we are communicating to people that they can see and hear the testimony of God's power, His holiness, His majesty, and we hope that they will respond in praise and in faith. God's purpose for us, as His children, as His people, the Jericho that He asks us to face and to fight, is the battle to win the hearts and the minds of people in the land for Jesus. So do you raise memorial stones to show the world our mighty God? Do you tell the story of what Jesus has done for us? Do you give them the opportunity to fear and worship Jesus? And I want to challenge you to raise memorial stones that actually last for months, for years, for generations, like these 12 stones in this monument. I dare you to post in social media, because God knows nothing disappears on the internet, so that your friends will know who you are as a follower of Jesus, who Jesus is as Savior and Lord, and what He has done for you. I'm reminded of people like my sister Christy, who regularly posts in her blog about the challenges of having cancer, but the mighty things that God has done in her life. a memorial stone that lasts. I think about us raising memorial stones that can reach hundreds, maybe even thousands of friends and strangers far from Jesus. Recently, my brother Richard, who does quietly all the video recording in our church, sent me an email just to let me know, forwarded a message that there was a complete stranger who was listening to our sermons online and just had a comment about how hearing the Word of God blessed them, hearing what God had done in our church and in our people through Jesus. A memorial stone that lasted. And I think about this past week, I got to meet with a friend who was telling me her story of how they really needed to get a used car. But everywhere she went, she couldn't buy one because she didn't have any credit history, and so they kept trying to get her to find somebody who would co-sign with her because she didn't qualify for any of this stuff because she'd been on disability for some time. She had been facing tough times personally and financially. Yet, Jesus sovereignly parted the waters of her personal Jordan by introducing her to people who were able and willing to make it work, and she knew that it was Jesus doing this work for her. And so she was able to walk out of a car dealership, not with an old beater car, but with a brand spanking new car. Praise be to God. And to honor Jesus, she decided, you know what? God somehow opened the door for me to get this brand new car, despite not having credit history, despite my disability, despite my financial limitations. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to fix up my old car. Somehow I'm going to trust God since He blessed me so richly. And so God pulled together both the money and the means for her to fix all the things that were falling apart in her old car. And she decided, you know what? I'm going to drive this car all the way out to Fresno and give it to a friend who is a mother of two, who was also struggling financially to make ends meet and didn't have any transportation. No strings attached. I love seeing those stories of strength and courage. Because of what she experienced, she had the strength and courage to bless someone else. And her friend couldn't believe the generosity and the sacrificial nature of this sister in Christ. And if I understood correctly, her friend is not a believer yet, but what this does, this car serves as a lasting memorial stone. She used it as an opportunity to tell her friend the story of what Jesus has done for her and in her life. What about you? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 tells us that God's incomparably great power continues to be available for us who believe. That same power that has exerted and His mighty strength to raise Jesus from the dead and seat Him at the right hand in heaven means that because of the mighty things that God has done for us through Jesus in the past to rescue us from sin and death through the cross, that we can and should continue to experience His might today to transform us, to affect us. It should affect our lives today. And so you have a story to tell. Now this morning, you received a rock. And it's not to judge whether or not the sermon was good and not like stone the messenger. But you received a rock and a Sharpie from the greeters this morning. This is your memorial stone. On one side of it, what I want you to do is simply to write the words Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. And the reason why is that you will remember what God promised through Paul. That the same power that God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead, that raised you from the dead with Jesus, is still available to us today. It continues. He continues to exert that mighty power in our lives today for all those who believe Jesus. We need to remind ourselves that. And then on the other side, what I want you to do is to prayerfully write something mighty that God has done for you or in our church, or maybe in your personal life. It can be a brief, just a couple of words or maybe one sentence. That's it. And here's the reason why. When your next Jericho comes, you will feel like I just passed through the waters of the Jordan. Why am I standing in front of this incredibly difficult, an unconquerable Jericho? When that next Jericho comes, you're going to remind yourself, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, that the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is still at work in my life today. And so I can be strong and courageous. And then I flip over my rock and I look at, I remember how God was powerful and mighty yesterday. And so I'm going to continue to trust Him in the face of this Jericho today. We've been going through this 40 days of courage experiment. We're almost done with it. Where for 40 days we're challenging you to discover and practice next steps to living out courageous faith as God's people in His presence for His purposes according to His promise. And this week, what I want to challenge you with is when a friend or when a stranger is discouraged by a new challenge in their life, they're facing a Jericho, that you would use your memorial stone to help them be strong and courageous by sharing the story of the mighty things that God has done for you. That's what memorial stones are for. And I want you to pray for the opportunity to share that story with maybe somebody who's a few steps behind you, that future generation, your spiritual children, to encourage and strengthen others in the family of Christ. Maybe someone is facing challenges and really needs to feel united, unified as part of the family of Christ today. Or to give those outside of the family of Christ the opportunity to respond in praise and faith, like, wow, that God that you talk about sounds pretty good. And when that next challenge, that next Jericho comes, whether into your life or the life of others, that we will be able to continue being strong and courageous in Christ by looking back to these memorial stones to remind us that our God was mighty yesterday. And so He will continue to be mighty for us today. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer?